Well, hi, everybody. How's it going out there? Good, good. Did you get a little fired up with some of the little games coming up? It wasn't too rowdy, but, you know, you could wear your mask if you wanted to, right? Okay, I'm going to put these. I didn't know what... I think I have this thing on. I can walk around. And but I have to get organized a little bit. But you do know that as we journey through the seasons of life, the reason I got asked to do this is because I've been through the most seasons. Think about it. Anne, would you please speak? And I'm just thinking, oh, this is so nice. You know, I think this thing's coming on. And, you know, I'm going, oh, this is so nice. I'm excited, you know, to be able to share what God's been doing in my life with these women. Then it dawned on me. I've been through the most seasons. I'm old. And I just want you to know all my old friends are sitting in the balcony so they won't get COVID up there. But a lot of my old friends are sitting down here, too, with their mask on. And but it's so nice. Some of you haven't seen in so long. You know, if we go to different services or we're in different Sunday schools, we don't get to see each other. And then I'd say the past 4 or 5 months, Phil has been doing a partial interim. And he's been going up to Coleman, Alabama. There's a church up there called Christ Covenant. And some of those ladies are right there. Y'all, they are fabulous. I'm telling you. They'd be your best friends. And but they have such a sweet fellowship up there. And they're looking for a minister. So they, you know, they have the committee, you know, the whole bit. So keep them in your prayers. But I had to throw that out. You have a bunch more people praying for you now, you know. We love going up there. It has just been a delight. We even went up there. Phil was starting to feel a little achy this weekend, and he got COVID, turns out. But we went up in the snow, and he preached and came home and went to bed and stayed there all week. So, but we didn't give it to anybody. He kept his mask on, you know, so it was great. But it is a delight to be here. I'm really glad. I would almost call Christy just to say, you know, how are you going to have the stage set up? You know, am I going to be speaking about just that mammoth pulpit thing that Harry uses? You know, that's a little intimidating if you think about it, you know, because it's big. And then I thought, you know, I might have one like this. You know, well, that'll be fine. But then I thought, wouldn't it be cool if we had a big chair, you know, it's a wing back that you find in somebody's study, and a table with a, you know, with a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, something like that, and call it the fireside chat or something not creative like that. But the idea you guys get, do you see what I mean? And that's what I want tonight to be. I get the privilege of talking to you guys and telling my story. I get to tell you what God has done in my life. The end. Drop the mic, as they say. Because when I get one shot like this, as I call it, you know, it's like, what can I cram in? I want to just tell them so much because God's so been at work in my life for a long time. And God said, Anne, hold off. I want you to communicate this. And then, you know, he'd give me one more little thing. And one thing I love with a speaker is just sort of my, you know, everybody has their learning curve or their style that they learn a lot from. I like it when speakers tell me stories. I just sit and I get, you know, I get caught up in them and I learn from them. I can identify, you know, a lot of the times with them. But I love that. So that's what I'm going to do tonight. So doesn't that just lend itself to a big chair and a cup of tea and coffee? Yeah. And you know what you're trying to create, right, in this big sanctuary? So picture that. That's what we've got. And if you get comfortable, get relaxed, because I don't really know how much walking around I can do. But I did wear comfortable shoes. I had a friend. I said, well, now, I wish you could go shopping with me and help me, you know, because I want to look decent up there. You know, I don't want to look frumpy. And she said, well, wear color. And then she said, and then get a killer pair of shoes. And I thought, well, these aren't a killer pair of shoes, but they're comfortable. You know, I think they're kind of cute, but you know. So I've had a lot of help, but I'll tell you what a delight was tonight before I get started. Is I walked in, my friend Margaret Bug was sitting over there, and she gets up and she comes over, and we hadn't seen each other in a while. We used to work together at Briarwood School, and she prayed a blessing over me. Isn't that sweet? I mean, isn't that, it's more than sweet. It's a gift from God. Then I see a lot of you that have been texting me all day, just saying, I'm praying for you. You know, he's got you. If, you know, tell them from your heart and let it be a breath of fresh air or, you know, water to the weary. I don't know. But there was different things like that. And then my sweet mentor, I call her that, and she hates it when I say that, but y'all know Jane Harris. I just love her so much. And she texted me, and she fell and broke her hip not long ago, so she can't come. But I love her so much. And I just think, how many times have I seen her up here sharing with people and talking to us as women, and I'm just soaking it up. I said, oh, Lord, please let them soak it up. Please let me speak your words to them. And so, as I was even sharing with some of the girls down here, it's been a week. Phil got COVID. My sister had a stroke. My daughter has had a difficult pregnancy, and she's having some, my oldest daughter, and she's having some tough times. And it's just, it was sort of like one thing after another after another. And I finally sat down, and I'll say this again, I sat down in the middle of my den, and I said, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he just reminded me that there's also an enemy that didn't want us to meet. He wanted COVID to make us stay home. He wanted me to get sick. And I got a little cold now. I'm not usually a baritone. Tonight I noticed I was singing. I could have been in the choir with the men. And but that's what God's doing. He wants us to be together tonight. He wants you to hear my story. He wants you to hear how God has been with me through the seasons of life. And he wants you to be blessed by the details you're going to get tomorrow. And so tonight, that's where we are, just relax and just sit back and let me just share with you what God's done. And how very specifically he's worked in my life. And what I'm going to do is tell you my story. She read some of it. You know, it was in that bio thing that I read. But that's okay, because you'll get it twice, and you'll get it, you know, a little bit more in depth. And so as I began to pray about what to say tonight, I said, Lord, how do I put it all under one umbrella? And he reminded me of this. He said, Ann, you want to talk to them about viewing things, seeing things from my perspective. I want them to see what I see. I want them to know me so well. And I want them to know that I know them so well that they can see me, they can know it from how I see it. In the seasons of our life, when we feel like we're in the desert, or when we feel like he's not listening, or when we feel like he's listening too much, you know, that we can see it from God's perspective. So that's where it starts. And so what I want to do is move from that into the two things, in light of that have changed my life as much as anything, you know, that God has done. And as you think in terms of seeing things through God's perspective, I immediately go to Jeremiah 29:11. You know, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Now, he's talking to us. He's declaring it. You know, this is from his mouth. I know the plans I have for you. Have you thought about that lately, ladies? When things seem out of control, when things seem like there's not a plan, there is a plan. God has a plan for you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And then he says, they're to prosper you. They're not for harm. They're for your future and your hope. And I get so excited when I read that verse. I think, you know, there's a plan. God has it, and I'm in it. And then I go, but wait a minute. I don't feel prosperous. I don't feel like you're not harming me. And I don't feel very hopeful. And the future is really bleak, and it's really fuzzy, and I don't know what it is. And so there I have taken God's word, and I'm being truthfully me, and I'm going, but, Lord, no. I don't feel this. It is not my experience. It is not my reality to see that this is true right now. And yet, he says, I have a plan for you, declares the Lord. I have a plan. And so one thing that drew me into this particular verse was a statement by A.W. Tozer in this book, Knowing God. And that's on my list. Now, I know this is an okay book. No disclaimer here. But look, it's just sad looking, isn't it? That's as much as love. But it's the attributes of God. And so A.W. Tozer is just one of my favorite authors. So I'm going to quote him again tonight. But one thing he says is this. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And here I go again. I go, now, no, the most important thing about me, God? Is it the most important thing about me? And so I look at this. I look that I'm questioning Jeremiah 29:11. I'm questioning this quote, and I'm going, but to see things in your perspective, Lord, that changes the definition of prosper. It changes the definition of harm. It changes the definition of future and of hope. And what comes to mind when I think about God is what makes a difference. What comes to my mind when I think about God is what makes the difference in how I can see everything else that happens. So let me start with the first chapter, I guess you could say, of my life. The book, To Be Told, that somebody won tonight. It's Dan Allender is a counselor. He was the dean of Morris College. He's fabulous. And for the last probably 10 years at least, we hear that a lot. It's my story. God is writing my story. But before that, when he wrote this book, you really didn't hear that much. And I love the idea that not only is God my creator, but he's the author. He has the plan for every little piece of me. And so as we look at it, we look heavenward and we ask God to show us himself. When we begin to see him, we become students of him. Then we come back and we look at our circumstances. We look at our seasons. We look at the chapters of our life and they begin to make more sense. All things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Doesn't say, you've heard it. Doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. But sometimes I don't even feel like that's true. But when I begin to be a student of God, when I begin to dwell on his attributes, get to know him, the names of God, I love a study in that. When I am spending time here, then all of this looks totally different. And I begin to get his perspective on what he's doing. And I'll get to that. So let me start with chapter 1. Now you're saying to yourself, Diane, this could go on all night. You got a lot of chapters. You got a lot of paragraphs. You got a lot of words. And I do. But here's the good news for you. I've only picked 5. Okay, I picked 5 chapters that I want to share with you. The first one is what Christy shared tonight. I grew up in a small town in North Florida, and I had loving parents. I had a great situation. They took me to church all the time. And so my first chapter, though, doesn't start until I get to my freshman year in high school. Because I realized after going to a youth retreat at church that I did not know what they meant by a personal faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know what I thought. I don't know if I thought I was a Christian because I was an American or because my parents were or because I believed in God. I don't know. I don't remember. But all of that's possibility. But what I do know is this, that they use John 1:12. For as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed on his name. And y'all, it was like God just wrote that in neon lights for me. Because I saw that I was one of those, even to those who believed on his namers. Because I believed on his name, I had just never made it personally mine. And so that weekend I did. And he forgave my sins. He started me on a journey, on a path of knowing him, of being intimate with him, of loving him. But as I moved toward chapter 2, you know, I lived the despicable life of a teenager in high school for a while. And, you know, those of you who work with our youth and those of you who have teenagers or remember yours, it's like this. You know, I'm at the bonfire at the youth group. I'm feeling good about my relationship with the Lord. I get into a squabble with girlfriends, and I can hold my own, you know. And so it was that journey. So I graduated from high school, class of 80. So it's real small. And I went to the University of Florida, and even back then, they had almost 40,000 students. So to coin a phrase, I was a really little fish in a great big pond. So I began to look for a place to belong. And in all my spiritual wisdom, I did not look for a church. I found it in a sorority. And I know y'all think that's nuts. But you got to see the nutsy part of it is that God uses everything. God uses whatever. He leads us to a place and he uses it when he wants us, when he wants us to see him. And he used a sorority in my life. And what happened was this. One night, chapter 2, two girls stood up and they said, we're going to have a Bible study for all of you new members. And, you know, so you can come to that. We're going to do it on Thursday night. And I went, yay, hallelujah. I can go to that on Thursday night. And then I'll have to get up on Sunday morning after a hard Saturday night. Sad that I'm being vulnerable here and it gets worse. Or it gets more vulnerable. And so I started going. Well, here's the deal. I began to hear about the Holy Spirit. And how he works in me and dwells in me and gives me the power to live the Christian life. How he gives me wisdom. How he helps me to pray. That was number one. But number two was watching these two girls. I had never seen people that I could identify with that, you know, weren't, oh, holy, you know, that I felt that way. Now, that's me being judgmental, but it's a fact. And yet here are these women that were image bearers of God at the University of Florida in Gainesville, Florida. They loved him with all their heart, but the difference in them and me is that he was their best friend. They were intimate with him. They prayed. They talked to him. Y'all, I'd never seen this before, ever. And they studied God's word, and it made sense to them, and they taught it like, oh. You know, they taught me things I just, because the Bible had been something I worshipped, not studied. And so here they were just talking, and I have to add this little piece. You know, one of them was Pam Pemberton at the time, and her name is Pam Tebow now. She's Tim Tebow's mom. So isn't that neat? And she's older than me, I'm just saying. She was a senior when I was a freshman. But huge impact in my life. Mainly through just walking through school with all of us. You know, we have reunions now. We have some good laughs. But there were several of us there that I remember I went to a little fraternity party. and got very frustrated and discouraged. And I got someone not to take me back to my dorm, because I was freshman, I was still living there, but take me to that sorority house. And I started banging on their doors. I said, you've got to come out and talk to me. And Pam was not there, but Peggy, the other girl, she was there. And we sat on the back steps of my sorority house. And I said, I want to know Jesus like you know Jesus. And I want to walk with him like you walk with him. And she, there that night we talked and I prayed and I committed my life to walk with Jesus. And again, as you know, sanctification is not an easy process, but the excitement of watching what God could do in my life, a lowly little freshman at Florida, and to see where it could go. And then God gave me the benefit of, as I said, in the bio, the benefit of a strong church. There's a great Bible-believing church there that grounded me in the Word. Whenever, as many Sundays as we said, I got up and I went. That was a huge change in my life. And then the other thing was Campus Crusade was crew, they call it now. Huge, and just helping me learn how to walk with Christ, how to have a ministry, how to teach a Bible study, how to share my faith. It was huge. So you can see chapter 1 and chapter 2 are foundational, not just because of the life change for me, but for what I learned during that time. And as you take these chapters and you see that God is the author, that he has the plan, it is from his hand. The way it happened to me was from his hand. What I learned from it was from his hand. So chapter 3, I go on through school at Florida and I decide to go on staff with Campus Crusade. And my first summer of staff training before I got my staff assignment, which by the way was Auburn University. This Gator went to Auburn. And just a little aside on that one, I want to tell you, it was during the early 70s, when they were throwing tear gas at the administration building because of the Vietnam War. We just had a lot of that going on. Back then, I get to Auburn, it was truly the little valley, what do they call it, the little village on the plains. I'm going, would a place like this exist? Because people were wearing their sorority shirts and their ROTC. And if you had done that at Florida, somebody had thrown an egg at you. So it was, that's a little aside, just for those of you who went to Auburn, I have no Tuscaloosa stories, I'm sorry. But I have great friends from there that are nice people. I thought I might get, those of you who are my Alabama friends, I got to give you a little equal time. But so anyway, I get to Auburn. During the summer, I met a guy. And I thought I was so in love with him. One of my friends is here, and he's part of her journey too, same guy. I just saw her, and I laughed. I said, I'm telling the George Tucker story tonight. And she goes, oh, Anyway, he was used in both of our lives. Anyway, George and I fell in love, we thought. We dated for about a year. He was on staff with Crusade in Atlanta with high school students. I was at Auburn with college students. Just seemed like the perfect match, that God couldn't have planned it any better. And he comes over one weekend. He said, Ann, we need to talk. And I said, about what? What do we need to talk about? He said, I've just been praying about this. And you can probably hear these words. Some of you probably heard them. I just don't have a peace about our relationship. Aha, see, some of you have. And I said to him, what is that? I said, I've got peace enough for both of us. It'll be fine, And then, then once we, settled down and really started talking about it, we realized that this was not what God wanted. But let me tell you something. I was mad. I was hurt. I was angry. I felt like my plan for my life, God didn't like. And I thought mine was much better than his. And I was honest as I could be with him. And that's the beauty. That's one of the things I want you to hear me say. God knows anyway. And so what I was able to do is say, God, I don't like this. You know, I thought I was in love. It's like, you know, the little donkey where you had the carrot on the stick and the little donkey trying to get to the carrot. I felt like that. You know, marriage was the dangling thing out there and I wanted it. George Tucker was the dangling thing out there and I wanted it. And I was mad at God because he didn't give it to me. And so that, ladies, was my first disappointment with God. So that was a huge chapter 3. But what I want you to hear from chapter 3 is this, is that God met me in the, I literally had a walk-in closet that I used for my prayer closet. I mean, you said her prayer closet, I had one. And I went in there and I even brought the Bible because I still use it. I mean, this is the Bible from 100 years ago. And I mean, I would take it and I would just turn it and landed in Proverbs where it says that my precepts will give you understanding. I said, well, then tell me. You better give me understanding, God. And so then God took me, I was memorizing Philippians. Now y'all, I'm ministering all the time to women at Auburn. Bless Sabra Witt was in my Bible study and so she remembers some of this. And you know, yet she turned out great. You know, I didn't scar her. And so, but anyway, I'm turning, I'm looking and I get to Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. And I went, good. Okay, now what else? And then I just began to read and read and read and ask God to give me understanding through his word. I never left the things that God showed me, as they say, in the light and the darkness. I kept doing them. I just was uglier, to, you know, in talking. And it was okay. God's big enough to handle that for me. And y'all, it brought me so close to God. Intimacy was being developed as I was hashing out my emotions. It was wonderful. Then we took the students from Auburn and the students from LSU to a conference in Florida. They brought with them their campus pastor. His name was Don Tabb. I cannot remember my own name half the time, and I still remember that man's name. And he was speaking from Philippians. And he got to Philippians 2, and he got to verse 5. And he said, now this is where I'm reading already. I'm memorizing it. So it didn't really change anything. God used what I was already doing. And he said, in chapter 5, it says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, so, perk up. This is what you're supposed to have. And then it goes into, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a man, being found in the likeness of as a man. And then it just talks about God, Jesus' humanity, and that he had to... And what Don Tabb said was that he had heaven. He was already there. What our hope and our joy is, Jesus had. But he was obedient. And he came to earth and he was confined in a body. And he said, and what happened to him is he got hurt. He gave. He did what God told him to do. And what happened? He got hurt. People rejected him. He gave, and the people that were yelling, Hosanna, one week, were saying, crucify him the next. And he gave, and his family rejected him. He gave, and his disciples rejected him. So this is what the man said. He said, he gave, and he got hurt. He gave, and he got hurt. And he gave, and he got hurt. Verse 5, have this attitude yourself, which was also in Christ. In other words, do not put that polyurethane bubble around your heart and not let God work in it mightily. Well, I was floored because my polyurethane was getting thick because of one disappointment in a relationship. And yet God just kept walking me through. And so through those verses and through that, I just began, I'm looking for my next little illustration here. I saw what God had for me next. Because you know, in verse 9 it says, and God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name. And I go, well now God, I know you're not going to exactly do that for me because that's Jesus. But but you're going to bless me. You're going to make me more like you, Jesus, because of this rough thing I've gone through. And sure enough, chapter 4, isn't that right? Chapter 4, as I transition to chapter 4, I see that God, he did way better than George Tucker. And my friend will say that too. I'm not going to call your name. You know, I'll let you tell the story. But she got a better one too. And so, but I mean, Phil was so much better. He was even taller. It was great. You know, so the Lord gave me Phil. We were on staff with Crusade. He gave me Jenny and he gave me Catherine. My two little girls, my two adult children now. But they were one and they were three. We were living in Richmond, Virginia. Phil was what they called an area director at the time. And I traveled with him as the traveling women's rep and just ministered to the women's staff. I just got to love them. It was great. And I got a phone call. And the phone call was my sister. And she said, "Ann, Daddy's dead." And I said, "What?" I mean, you know, it was just, he wasn't sick. What happened? She goes, "Annie was murdered." I go, wait a minute. That doesn't happen to people like us. That happens in the newspaper. That happens on the TV. It doesn't happen to people like us. And so the shock of everything, and what happened, ladies, is that, I'll try to shorten the story too. I don't want to keep you here all night. But my mother taught school. There was a girl that taught with her who said her husband was beating her. She had injuries and everything that he did. She found out later he was not actually beating her. She lied. But meanwhile, my mother said, "We've got three empty bedrooms. Come live with us till you get this ironed out." Because she was sleeping. You remember back in the day, it wasn't that long ago, but they had what they called cloak rooms in old schools. I mean, this girl was sleeping in her car, sleeping in the cloak room. She was, you know, just... So anyway, she moves in with my parents. After 2 years, my brother's sister and I could see that my parents were not equipped to handle her. She had problems that, I mean, she had started calling them mom and dad. She forged her driver's license to be their daughter, just all sorts of crazy things. So I even told my dad, you know, I got nominated as the oldest to go. And I just said, "You know, Daddy, you've helped her for 2 years now. It is time for, you know, her to go get help from somebody else. This is beyond what you guys can do." And you know what? He looked at me. He said, "You know, Ann, you and Phil have been able to go into ministry, and your mom and I are called to this ministry for right now." That's the man she killed. And bottom line, my parents' home burned to the ground. They moved into a rental home, and they decided to rebuild right on their property. And when they did, my dad went to her, and he said, "We're going to rebuild and we're going to move in there, but we think this is a good opportunity for you to start finding your own place, you know, continue with your therapy, blah, blah, blah." And she went livid. She went mad. And she fussed and she fussed. She went to bed, got up the next morning, left, came back with her arms full of things. She came to the door of the bedrooms, you know, into the den of this rental house where they were because, the house had burned. And she looked at my mother and said, "Would you go get coffee? We don't have coffee for school." So it was late afternoon. So mother, you know, in a little town like mine, the sidewalks roll up. But she thought she could make it. So she was gone 10 minutes. They timed it later for the trial. And while she was gone, the girl got the gun. She snuck into the house and she started shooting my father. And can you tell my lips still curl a little bit when I tell this? Because it is so unbelievable to me, you know, that my father didn't get to see a lot of stuff. My youngest daughter won a gold medal in the Olympics. And I remember crying, you know, because he wasn't there to see it. I said, "God, I don't know what you people can see in heaven, but if my daddy can see this, please let him see it. Please." And, you know, so all the things that first disappointment with George Tucker brought up, the anger, the resentment, the bitterness, it all welled up in me again. And I was finding myself dealing with the same stuff. Got the same Bible, flipping through it. Lord, you say your precepts will give me understanding. You have got to give me understanding now. You know, I'm asking all the same questions, except it's much worse, greater heartbreak. And, you know, I just, this is not fair. Do you really answer prayer, God? Because I prayed and you didn't answer. Are you really good, God? Because if you are, why did you let this happen? Are you really sovereign? Are you in control? It doesn't seem like you are, God. Do you follow what I'm saying? All the things that were happening to me before, but it was getting more specific for me this time. It was about God. And here began my journey to know God better. Because that's, God said, you can trust me. You can trust me in the middle of your pain. You can trust me. And Elizabeth Elliot spoke at a conference, a Christmas conference. I didn't go to it because it was right after my father had been killed, but Phil had to be there. And he asked for some time with her. And she said, he said, you know, told her what happened. And she just, you know, of course her heart was broken. But she said, tell Anne that acceptance brings peace. And she went on to describe that when I began to accept from God's hand what had happened, that I would have peace. Isn't that beautiful? This is from a woman who had lost two husbands at that time, you know, but her husband had been killed by the Aka Indians. Acceptance brings peace. Huge. Then I began to pray for a theologian with a merciful heart. I didn't need some preacher looking at me telling me to just trust Jesus, because I knew that. I needed somebody that knew God's word that would speak into my life. Pastor in Williamsburg, Virginia with that man, he had had this huge church in Norfolk and had been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And a friend of mine set me up with him to be able to talk to him. He comes walking in on a walker. He looks at me and he said, "Ann, Bill told me your story. It's one of the worst things I've ever heard." Well, you know what? It probably wasn't. But God had him say that, because immediately I saw. And he's shared with me so many things. But the one thing I want to share with you, because it was foundational to how I live my life now in view of God. He said, when God created the earth, he created it perfect. The lion laid down with the lamb. Everything was perfect. You know, we had just the rain, the moisture, we didn't need rain, and blah, blah, blah. And he said, but he asked us not to do one thing. Don't eat of the tree. And what did we do? We ate of the tree. So instead of walking with us through the garden, through the beautiful perfection, he says, okay, now our relationship has changed. I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to carry you. I'm going to help you walk through this sinful world. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to be whatever you need. He said, and what I want you to picture God doing is this. It's like he's standing out in front of you, and he's got a big shield. Some of you have heard me share this before. It's such a good illustration. And there's all sorts of things from a sinful world coming at us, just coming from all over the place. And God goes, he uses his sword, and he's, you know, I'm behind him, and he's going, he sees something coming and he hits it away. He goes, no, I'm not going to let Anne experience that, because that won't make her more like me. And then something else is coming and he bats it away and he goes, no, that won't allow her to see me clearly. And then he said, he sees something else coming and he goes, now that'll make her look more like me. That'll make her see me more clearly, because she had to go through that and trust me with it. So ladies, what we don't see is all God protects us from, but we can know it's a fact because the word tells us that's true. His protection, his love, his care. We can stand on what we know is true and not how we feel about what is true. That's where we stand. Our feelings take us to the cross. We stand on what we know to be true when we get there, and that's what gets us through. And that is God's word, but knowing the Father. So as you walk through this, as you see those four chapters, and I'm going to leave off the fifth one just because I'm running out of time. I don't even know what time it is. Am I doing pretty good? Oh, I got time. Well, good. Then I'll tell you real quick. The fifth one, and the only reason I want to say this is because there's so many of you in here that are mothers, your grandmothers, and I want you to see how this horrible thing that happened in my life, the murder of my father, I didn't go into all the trial. We had two different trials. We had depositions, just the agony of all of that. But what I began to pray after that, and I call this chapter 5 because I look back on it, it's key to my life. And that is that I didn't really learn how to suffer biblically until I was in my early 20s, but really in my early 30s. Early 20s was that disappointment with God that was foundational to early 30s when my father was murdered. And when I say suffer biblically, we are told we're going to suffer. It is a non-negotiable. We're going to happen. We walk through a sinful world. But there are biblical things to stand on that help us walk through that. And I don't have, that's a whole nother retreat for another time. But there are. And what I said was this, Lord, please help me raise my girls so that they're not in their 30s before they learn to suffer biblically. They're going to suffer. They're going to learn that fast, but what kind of grids will they run on? You know, how will they do it? And so God allowed me, I mean, at 1 year old to 3, and they were probably older than that by this time because I walked through a lot. You know, I tackled the, is God really good? Is God really sovereign? You know, does God really answer prayer? And, of course, God showed me himself so beautifully. And the very last one, and it was on year 7 after my father died, was forgiveness. Y'all are going to get a good talk on that tomorrow. But it's huge. And it happened because I'd learned what forgiveness really was. But because of that, I could sit down with my girls when they didn't get invited to a spend the night party when they were little, you know, young in the elementary school, or somebody didn't want to play with them on the playground, or somebody didn't save them a seat at the lunchroom table, or they didn't get cheerleader, or they didn't make the soccer team when they wanted to make the soccer. Do you follow? You've all been through it if you have children. And you probably have somebody close to you or you went through it. But we sat down and we talked about it. And I said, I'm so sorry you're suffering. But you know, the Bible says you're going to hurt. Because, and we talked about the sinful world. And then I told my story of my, I told the story of George Tucker. And they laughed. They thought it was funny. But then I told them the story of Daddy. And I said, I don't want you to be that old when you learn to trust God and know that it's from his hand. Even if you think it's bad. It's from his hand, and it's going to make you look more like Jesus. So not long ago, Catherine, because, you know, she was did all the soccer and, you know, Olympics and all that, somebody wrote an article, and she, you know what she quoted? Jeremiah 29:11. And she said, I know God has a plan for me, because all my life we learned that when we hurt, we trust him, and he takes us through. Is that not a gift from God that he let me hear it from her own mouth, that all of her life we've been talking about it, that we had been hashing it out, and it doesn't mean it was successful every time, but it means it was consistent. So that's why you had to hear chapter 5, because I saw God work. I saw God use it. Because frankly, ladies, I wish God had chosen a different path. I wish my dad was still here. And I still feel that way. And like you saw, sometimes my lips still curl when I think about it. And I get, the bitterness starts to creep up in me. But because of the forgiveness, because of looking at suffering biblically, but mainly seeing this whole thing from God's perspective. He sees, you've heard this, I'm sure, he sees the line, we see the dot. We see what's happening right now. We see such a limited thing. And God sees the big picture. He knows what he's trying to do with us. He knows where he's trying to take us. And that is amazing. That is beautiful. And that's what he's done for me. So, real quick, as you think of, as Harry would say, life's takeaways, as you think about life lessons to go with this, first I say to you, be intentional to know God. Dig deep. If you haven't spent some time getting to know the Father so that you can trust Him no matter what comes your way, you've missed out. When you start a relationship with somebody, you got to know Him. Know His attributes. Know His names. Know what He says about you. And then secondly, have a perspective of praise. Somebody said the other day, and I love this, they said, wash your face every morning in a bath of praise. And I don't know, that kind of rang true to me. I could kind of see myself, praise, you know. And whether it's music, whether it's reciting psalms or reading songs, it gets your vision up so that you can see straight ahead. That vision. So be intentional to know God. Have a perspective of praise. Realize there are going to be times when you wish God had done it differently. And the emotions of the situation will come up. But that doesn't change that God is good. He is sovereign. He is in control. How you feel about it doesn't change that. It changes you. And that's what God did for me. He changed me. And so finally, I could go back to what Elizabeth Elliot said. I'm so confident in who my God is that I can accept from His hand what He gives. Ministers, I hear, sometimes make excuses for the Katrinas of the world or the COVIDs of the world. And, you know, that, well, God didn't really, you know. My God is absolutely in control. My God is absolutely all-knowing. And if He wanted to, He could have stopped it all. But He decided that it was good. He decided good could come out of it. And when we keep our eyes here, that's exactly what we see too. We can see that too. Isn't that beautiful? Now, again, my lips curl sometimes. And then finally, I close with Joseph. God has given us the glimpse of the lion in His life, didn't He? If we had been walking through Joseph's life with Joseph, we would have thought, oh man, this is bad. You know, his life is, he's cursed. You know, things are not good. You know, he's kind of a cocky little fella. He felt privileged because he was the dad's favorite. His brothers started to hate him. Remember that? Then he comes out to greet them. They throw him in a pit. Then they sell him to slavery. Then he has to be a slave for a while. He then gets thrown in jail. He gets this feeling in jail that God has forgotten him because everybody he interprets dreams to, they go out. It just gets worse. Potiphar's wife tells lies about him. I guess that was before the jail. And so do you follow? If you had been walking through life with Him, it wouldn't have looked good. But we're not. God let us see this. And we see where God took Joseph and what Joseph became. He began to look more like God at that time, Jesus for us. He began to, you know, you begin to see that. And He used him to save the world at that time. But if you had been walking through Him, it would have been a dot. And so that's my challenge to you. That's my encouragement to you as you journey through the different seasons. God may have you in a season right now you don't like. I've been there. I'll never forget when Jenny, my oldest daughter, was older marrying. She was like 35 before, you know, she married. And she, she had dates, you know, she did a lot of that kind of stuff. And I decided I didn't know if that was good or not. She got so wounded in the whole process. It was a hard season, you know, a hard season. My time of bitterness and anger with the Lord was a hard season. You know, some of you may be transitioning to the empty nest. Your children are leaving and you think, this is what I've been doing. God, they're leaving me now. They don't need me. You know, all of these things. Yet God is working in you. He wants you to grab hold of what He's doing. Say, okay, Lord, sit in the middle of your den like I did last week and say, God, what are you doing? And you know what? He'll answer you. He'll answer you. And a lot of it will be what you already know. So I want, if I can find it, you know, I'm kind of like, there it is. The Lord bless me. This is another quote from J.I. Packer. I've been saying, get to know God. Being a student of God, get to know Him. This gives you a little bit of a different twist on that. And this, my friend Bill that set me up with the counselor in Williamsburg, he's with Jesus now too, and he used to quote this all the time, and I love it. So listen, it's a little bit in depth, but, you know, I mean, it's a little bit long sentences, but listen, you'll love it. What matters supremely, therefore, is not, in the last analysis, the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that He knows me. I am graven on the palms of His hands. I am never out of His mind. All my knowledge of Him depends on His sustained initiative in knowing me. I know Him because He first knew me and continues to know me, and He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is no moment when His eye is off of me or His attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when His care falters. Isn't that beautiful? Yes, we need to be intentional and know Him, but we also need to remember that we are daughters of a God who knows us. And He draws us in every day. And He'll use our season and He'll use our circumstances. But He draws us. And we just need to dive in there and take advantage of that and know Him back. Never one minute where His care for us falters. I love that. And on that note, let's talk to Him. Lord, thank You so much for giving me the opportunity to talk to these women. I pray, Father, that You would be the lifter of their head and that You'd be the shield about them, Lord, that You would direct our focus to You, even these next, tomorrow, as we are still together, as we come together in Your Word. I pray, Father, that we would see You and see You together. I pray, Father, that we would celebrate what You're taking us through, what You're doing in our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would be encouragers so that we can encourage each other to see You. Lord, thank You that You know us. Thank You that Your eye is never off of us. And thank You that Your care never falters. And Lord, thank You for Christy. I pray that You'd bless her this week and keep her healthy, and thank You for all that she's done. Just had to add that, Lord. We love You so much in Jesus' name. Amen.